This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
Today I'll be speaking on the topic, seeing the unseen, as a strategy, as a positive strategy that we'll use, or we can use, to become the fullness of that which God has called us to be from the beginning of the world, and as it is written of us. Don't forget that in this time next weekend, we should be in Kogi. As a ministry, we are coming with a lot of ministers to minister, to worship, to do the work of the Lord, heal the sick, raise the dead, bring salvation to souls. If you have relatives in Kogi and all that, they are there. You want them to be saved, let them come. The invitation will soon be out so that you can send it to people all over there. And those who are the team that you are going with, you are already prepared. The Holy Spirit has been preparing us with not just the word, but the right mindset and the right instructions. By the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord will continue to be preached all over the world until He returns. And for those of us who are eagerly awaiting His return and praying towards it, we would receive our call because that is the word of God. Now, as I go into today's strategic session, I'm going to introduce unto you two perspectives. God does not change. That is perspective one. God does not change. Second perspective, people can misrepresent God. People can misrepresent God. God does not change, but people can misrepresent God. Now, if you read your scriptures as a Christian, if you read it the right way, you will see the first perspective clearly, and you'll be able to follow God effortlessly in fulfilling your destiny. If as a Christian you are lazy, or somehow you have been brainwashed into not looking at the first perspective, but looking at God through people, seeing God through people, you are going to find yourself misled, confused, and unable to fulfill destiny. So these are the two perspectives. God does not change. Those who see Him clearly, and they are able to walk in His light into fulfilling destiny. Perspective two, people misrepresent God all the time, all over the Bible. The prophets of the Bible, apart from Jesus, all the prophets, they misrepresented God, all of them. They got it right some way, they got it wrong some way, but none of them was a perfect representation. The Bible said Jesus was the perfect embodiment, the perfect representation of God. All the others before Jesus misrepresented God in a big way. All of them. And that is why it is very dangerous for a Christian to say, I'm following my pastor, or I'm following my prophet, or I'm following this person. You are following a man, and you are saying that that man, he knows God. Mm-mm. That is wrong. No man can know God like God Himself. God has made Himself available. That is through Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't follow your Jew. Don't follow your pastor. Don't follow your man of God. Just follow Jesus. When you follow Jesus, your life is good. If you have been taught to, you must follow the, if I give you such a, all the brainwashing of indoctrination that you have in churches, fight this instinct in you. Ask questions. It does not align with what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Don't do it. The counsel of man, no matter how many men, is nothing compared to the guidance of God. The council of men is nothing. 1 million men are not, they are off, they can't be wise when God has spoken. And if God says we should go in a direction, that is the direction that will always end up to be right. Don't forget this. It is very important because as I show you scripture now, you are going to see these two perspectives. It will help you, but I want you to see it. We are going to start with Abraham today because Abraham was the first that God would offer the unseen. God told Abraham that he should leave the realm of reality, of things he could see, his father's house, he could see it, his village, he could see it, his people, he could see it, his local government area, he could see it, his father's properties, land, relatives, he could see all of them. God said he should leave the realm of the seen behind and follow him into the realm of the unseen. That is a place I will show you. God has not even shown him. God said, follow me. I will show you a place. The Bible later told us that the place was a city that was not built by human hands. That is, God told Abraham that you should leave the physical, the seen, and you should follow me. I want to show you a kingdom. I want to show you a future. I want to show you a realm that is not material, but that is yours. That was what God told Abraham. Come out of the material into the immaterial. Come out of the realm of the physical into the realm of the metaphysical. Follow me on a journey from a realm of law and order of men to a realm of dominion by the Spirit. These are two different realms that operate in two with two different rules and regulations. And God told Abraham, in order for you to walk with me successfully, you have to leave the known. You have to leave it for the unknown. And Abraham believed God. That was what the Bible says. And because he believed, he got the key into that realm of the unseen, which was righteousness. It was given automatic righteousness, which means because if you are not righteous, you cannot enter the realm of the unseen. Psalm 24, he that has a clean heart and a pure heart, that is a righteous man. That is the one that can ascend into this realm. So, and nobody can, by virtue of hard work and all these things or good deeds, gain righteousness. Therefore, God gave Abraham righteousness. The Bible said, simply because Abraham believed, God gave him, God accounted it to him, imputed into him righteousness. Therefore, because Abraham became righteous, Abraham then was able to access the realm of the unseen. Now I told you again that God does not change. This was the same deal that Jesus offered us. Jesus Christ offered us a kingdom that we cannot see with our physical eyes. I told you God does not change. What God offered Abraham was what Jesus came offering to you and I. Jesus came and offered us a kingdom. He called it the kingdom. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, the disciples told him in John chapter 14, show us the Father, show us this kingdom. He said, I have been with you and you are still asking me this kind of question. And then he began to tell them about the kingdom. Well, it was not a kingdom that they can just ride the horse into. It was a kingdom of the spirit, a kingdom that existed in the realm of the unseen. And yet, it is a real kingdom. It is a powerful kingdom. It is an influential kingdom. It is a real positive, living, pulsating kingdom. And yet, it was what God gave Abraham that Jesus brought to you and I. When you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer of the book said there are two Jerusalems. He said there is one Jerusalem, there are two mountains. He said there is Jerusalem above. which is the realm of the believer. He said, "Ye are come unto Zion, the city of the living God." Then he began to talk about the entities of this Zion. All the entities he mentioned, you cannot see them with your physical eyes. You cannot see the blood of sprinkling. You cannot see the marriage company of angels. You cannot see the spirit of judgment made perfect. You cannot see the church of the firstborn. And yet, he said, this is the kingdom you have come into. He said, the other kingdom, where the mountain, there was fire, there was smoke, and there was fear and terror, and even any animal that goes out the mountain was put to death. He said, that kingdom, that was the kingdom of Moses. He said, it is now gone. He said, you have come into a kingdom where the unseen becomes real. That's what we later write and say that we have come into a world where the things that be not would offset, unsettle, unseat the things that be, which means the things that are not seen are going to come and reign over the things that are seen. Let me give you some practical examples so you see it. There was a guy called Michelangelo years ago. He saw that it was possible for men to fly. And everybody laughed at him. People couldn't believe that a man could imagine that men could fly. Flying for men was going to take something akin to supernatural for it to be real. They tried everything. They tried wings. Some of them, they did everything. They tried to put glue on their arm to flap their wings like a bird. They tried, some of them built the first prototype of helicopter. They wanted to break that. They wanted men to fly. If they didn't see it first in their spirit, they wouldn't pursue it into reality. If they didn't see it first, they wouldn't pursue it. A lot of Christians nowadays, we have left the realm of dreaming, of seeing the unseen. When you hear the word dream nowadays, all the Christians I know, when they say dream, they are talking about when they sleep at night and when somebody is chasing them in their dream. That is what they know as dream. You ask somebody nowadays, what do you want to be in future? They talk about being a lawyer, being a doctor, being this, being that. Many people are talking about professions that are going fast out of relevance because they couldn't see the future. Many people 20 years ago did not know there's something that they call tech or fintech. Many people did not know 40, 50 years ago that there will be something called a computer. 100 years ago did not imagine that a day would come that people would have a mobile phone and that people can reach the ends of the earth with technology. But some people who dared to dream, they were bringing things from the realm of the unseen. They were bringing them in dimensions of grace into the realm of sin. They are displacing the things that be with the things that be not, the things that people never thought could happen or could be imagined or could be possible. They were bringing things from there into this realm. You see, the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, the word behold there means see. Many of us think, behold, it was an exclamation point. Like when Jesus would say, verily, verily. When he would say, I say to you this truth. No, he said, look. See. All things are becoming. The kingdom we have come into is a kingdom where the spiritual eyes of our understanding is enlightened. Naturally, that was why Apostle Paul said that the eye of your understanding may be enlightened. Because when a Christian does not have the ability to see with the eye of their understanding, they then cannot dream. They cannot see God's plan. They cannot walk in God's plan. They cannot bring to pass the things that be not. They cannot invite into this realm the wonders that they see in the realm above. It is a problem that Christianity has to take care of, and we have to take care of immediately. You ask people that are in business, how do you foresee your business doing in the next 6 months or 1 year? And all they are doing is calculating what they can see. If we can get 200 customers around mainland. Yeah, so we want to start a breakfast place. People are going to, there are a lot of offices over there. So they are calculating only on the things they can see. That's another person. Oh, why do you want to do this? Why do you want to have a church over there? Oh, there's a new community that is just growing. No, they are building estate around that place. There's a new community. Those are the catchment area that we are calculating. That's why I want to put this structure so that we can have. While all that, if you look at it, it's practical, it's right, it's logical that people would want to take advantage of certain developments in order to have a business, situate a business so that they can be sure of patronage. But that is not the order that God gave us. That is logic according to sense. Let me give you logic that is not according to sense. The Bible said that Israel was going to war. And as they were going to war, they expected that the war would be over shortly in the days of Elisha. Usually, when a team is going to war, the army would have provisions for food, for water, not only for them, also for their horses. They would have to ration food, but they must make provision for if they are taking thousands of soldiers, they must have people in charge of the food in the kitchen. They must have people inside of the store. They must have a logistic team. This is what makes a proper army. But sometimes you want to fight a war. And you think, oh, it will be over in 2 days. And the war then gets dragged on and on and on. And as a result of that, the men will be hungry, morale will be low. And as you know it, then people begin to faint at heart. Bible said this battle was to be fought, but the war dragged, and the king had dragged the whole army into the wilderness. Fortunately for him, he met with Prophet Elisha. He was talking with Elisha, and Elisha said, "We don't have provisions. There is no water for the men, no food." And Elisha turned to the king and said, "There will be no dew. There will be no rain. And this valley shall be full of water by tomorrow morning." Now, where did you think that Elisha drew water from? He brought it from the realm of the unseen. He had mastered the realm of the unseen. He had mastered the art of displacement, how to displace the things that be with the things that be not. Just flip it. Let me say that again. The Bible said, the king of Syria sent soldiers to come and arrest Elisha because Elisha had been giving out state secret of Syria to the king of Samaria. And that the soldiers came early in the morning, 3,000 strong, and they were sent to arrest this prophet. The Bible said his servants saw these soldiers and he said, "My father, my father." There is a soldiers, an army out there to arrest us. Hey, we are done for. It is over. We are surrounded. They will finish us. Otto said, because this guy was looking at the things that he could see. And the things he could see were scary. They were in a dilemma. They were surrounded. They were in trouble. But Elisha was unperturbed. Elisha said to his servant, he said, "Cool down. What is, stop shouting. Take it easy." The guy said, "Master, you have to take it easy, sir. Look, look." He said, "This guy is disturbing my peace. Lord, show him." So because once he could see the realm of the unseen, it will set his fear in his heart. Show him that those that be for us are more than those that be against us. It's scripture. The Bible said, as soon as Elisha said that, the picture of the reality of the unseen which Elisha was operating in was projected to this young man, so that this man stopped seeing in the realm of the physical, began to see in the realm of the metaphysical, and suddenly he saw that he was standing on normal ground. Elisha was standing beside him on normal ground before Elisha prayed. But after he said the prayer, suddenly Elisha was on a mountain. They were still, in the reality, they were still both side by side. But spiritually, Elisha was on a mountain surrounded by chariots and angels of fire. The young man saw that the soldiers and the chariot and the everything was much more than 3,000. He stopped shouting immediately. Why? He had seen the reality. He had seen what is. And therefore, it was easy for Elisha to then say, okay, take it easy. But you will notice that Elisha did not tell the angels to kill the men. Elisha just made him realize that, hey, take it easy. We are surrounded. We are surrounded. We are protected. We do not just operate by human natural laws. We have come into a kingdom of the supernatural, a kingdom where the unseen works on our behalf, a kingdom where the unseen manifests as power to our advantage, a kingdom where all elements manifest to work for us in the physical. They said all the soldiers should lose their understanding. When you read your Bible, the Bible says that it made all the soldiers blind. But of course, when you read it again, you will see that they were not blind. Why? They saw Elisha and they spoke to him. Elisha asked them, "Where are you going?" They said, "We are looking for Elisha." Elisha said, "Oh, Elisha is not here. Would you like to see the king?" They said, "Yes." Then Elisha said, "Okay, lead them to the king's palace." That's in your Bible. If 3,000 people are blind, how would we lead 3,000 blind people? You see, they could see, but they have lost their ability to interpret sight to meaning. So they could not relate the way. They got to the palace. The king said, "Ah, these are my enemies. Should I kill them?" Elisha said, "No, give them food. Give them food and then send them back home. We have shown them superiority." And that was what Elisha did. The realm of the unseen is the realm of power. It is the realm where you control the reality. For example, I've had cases. I had a case one. Let me share this. And I'm sharing this not so that somebody will say, "But you guys are anointed." I am anointed. Nobody needs to tell me. I know. Yeah. I say that all the time so that nobody will say, "You are also anointed." That is the point of my ministry. By the grace of God, to tell you that the day you became born again, you became anointed too. All these classes we are doing is to show you how anointed you are so that you would have the knowledge to walk in that grace and not keep running about as if you have nothing, even though you have everything. The man read that to me. He said, "Sir, they seized my ship. I've been trying to pay the federal government some money so that they can release my ship. But they are proving difficult. I've paid every deal I'm supposed to pay just for the file to be released so that my ship can move. Every day my ship That's in Nigerian waters. It is costing me huge money. Please, pray with me. I said, where are you? He said, I'm at the office. I said, okay. Lord, your son says I should talk to you about the ship. The Lord said, look at the woman at desk number 7. That's where his file is. Tell him to go and pick it up. So I called him and said, sir, go to desk number 7. Show the woman your receipt. And you will get all your documents and your ship will leave. The man said, really? Because I've been here all day. I even offered them a 100 million naira bribe. That anybody that can help me, everybody said no until their boss, the DG, arrives, that they cannot touch my case. I said, no. That is what they said in the physical. Go to table number 7. He went to table number 7. I was still on the call with him. He had been there all morning. Everybody had seen him. Everybody had seen him. He just went to table number 7, presented this document. The lady looked at it. The lady checked, gave him the file. And the lady said, yeah, your ships are correct. The man almost went mad. But you see, it is how you solve things in the physical from the realm of the spirit. That's how you solve it. You have to learn to solve these things by applying the fact that you do not belong in this realm. You do not belong in this realm. If you think as if it is only in this realm that you belong, that means you are denying your supernatural ability. The Bible said several times how angels came to minister to the Lord Jesus, several times how the heavens spoke, because Jesus was conversant. He was aware that he was dealing with both the realms of men and the realm of glory. So he operated from both realms, superimposing upon the physical realm the things that he wanted to happen, and then ensuring that the things he didn't want to happen, the things he didn't want, the things he did not want to happen, he removed them. You saw how Jesus Christ healed or raised Lazarus from the dead. If you paid attention to his words, you will see that he had already raised Lazarus from the dead before he raised him from the dead. He came and he said, Father, thank you for you have heard me. Which means he had already prayed. And that is how believers begin to learn how to see into the realm. In the place of prayer, we learn. When we are praying in tongues, we are praying now. A lot of people don't bother to see. They don't even try to see. They don't know how to visualize. They don't know how to see the world, how to practice optasia. They are novices in that they act as if it is only in this physical realm and it is in the language of their birth that God hears them. I hear some people would say, God that hears all languages. They say it when they are praying. They say, ah, the God that knows all the languages of this world. Well, if you read your scriptures very well, you will see one very clear thing, that all the languages that we speak in this world now are fallen languages. Go back and read Genesis chapter 11. You will see that the world has a language. The world was given a language from the days of Adam with which we communicated. And when we were using that language, we were communicating both with men, with angels. We were communicating with spirits, with angels, and with men when we had that language. The Bible said the very first line of that Genesis 11, it said, now the world was full of one speech, few words, one language, few words, one language. When we were speaking that language, it was the same language that angels were speaking. It was that language that men were speaking when angels and men could sit down together, talk together, and the sons of angels married the daughters of men. It was that same language, because when you are speaking that language, you see those you are communicating with. Let me put it in a simple term. It is very important that you get me. I was in Sheffield one time, Sheffield in the UK. I've been there for several weeks. Everywhere I went, they were speaking English. Everywhere I went, they were speaking English. Everywhere I went, they were speaking English. One night, one evening, at around, I usually teach a class online, 10 to 11. I finished teaching my class. I stood at the balcony of the apartment where I was, and I heard this guy on the street. He was on the call, and he was speaking Yoruba, this typical way Nigerians, Yoruba guys. This is how we talk on the phone, that people will say, "You are so loud on the phone that when you are talking, somebody in the third or fourth house can hear you." I was hearing the guy speak clear Yoruba language on the phone. I shouted from where I was. I'm telling you, it was instinctive. I said, "But I Yoruba." I'm not kidding. Stop, 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 stop. Why? What he was saying, it was as if I found cold water in the middle of a desert. I didn't even know I was thirsty. I ran to the elevator, went down, and ran. I met him, I greeted him, we started talking in the middle of the night. We started talking, he was telling me how he got to the UK, what he does. We started talking, we became friends. That very night, I met his family, talked with them, shared the word of God with them, prayed with them. I felt so happy when I was getting back to the hotel. I was skipping, I was laughing, I was rejoicing. Why? Because I heard somebody who was speaking a language that was indigenous to me that I love. Even though I had been speaking the English language the way I could, and I was fine with it. But when I found that one language that I grew up with, it did something to me. Now imagine that you began to speak in tongues. This was your original language, the language that was taken in Genesis 11, that was given back in Acts chapter 2. The language that was taken in Genesis, withdrawn from men, that was what the Bible said, that God took away the language in Genesis 11. The language that brought about the Tower of Babel, the language that brought about unity, the language that brought about the ability to dream of building a thing on the earth that will get to heaven. The language that brought about the first industrial revolution of that time, that language that brought men to the point where they were standing toe to toe with divinity. The Bible said that was the language God withdrew from them. God said, "These guys are so united. Hey, let me take away their language." So he took away that language. And when he took away that language, we were left with the language I'm speaking now, this English, another language, this French and Mandarin and all that. And so people then say, "Oh, we are praying in those languages." But when he has given you back the language that works, but this language that works, which we call praying in tongues, when people, I saw it today, even in America, people are saying that, "Oh, Trump appointed somebody who was a tongue-talking Christian to the faith office in the White." I was laughing. What is this obsession with people and tongue talking? Why, where would the ignorance of that surround tongue talking, when will it pass away? When will people realize that the difference between the class of species in this world has everything to do with language? All over the world, even our language that you speak, which I said are foreign languages, people are spending money to promote it globally. The Chinese are spending money to promote Mandarin. The English people are spending money to promote English language. They are trying to make sure that their language is the most accepted, most known, most embraced all over the world. For when a language dies, the entirety of its ability, civilization, and understanding and reasoning dies with it. The people of the language also perish with it. So people are always trying to promote their language. Why would God give Jesus a nation, according to Revelation chapter 5, and the nation will not have a language? Why would he say you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why would they call you a nation and they wouldn't give you a language? Which is why when people argue against speaking in tongues, I'm like, really? It's like you are deliberately trying to be an illiterate. Now that you are in this nation, and I've told you that in this nation, you do not have in it your fellow people who are only humans. In this nation you are invited into, that you have become a citizen of Zion, you have angels. So only angels speak a language. You have ministering spirits. You have the spirit of judgment made perfect. You have the church of the firstborn. You have the blood of sprinkling. You have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You have all of this in this new kingdom. So you have to speak their language. And as you speak their language, they will bring you sight. Hey, he can. As you speak their language, they will bring you sight. They will show you the things that be not, the things that ought to be, the plans. They will show it to you. You will come to know it. You will come to know it. You will come to see it. You will come to understand it. See? And that is how we begin to see. That is how we begin to see. Those are the basics that Christians must embrace. That first you must know that I've come into a kingdom where I can see. In fact, Abraham came into this kingdom, and one of the things that you notice with him, Genesis chapter 15, was that he began to see. Bible said he saw vultures, came to eat a sacrifice that he had made unto God. He chased the vultures away, and then there was darkness, and then he slept off. Then when he woke up, he saw a lantern and a torch, and the two of them were making a covenant. The Bible described what he saw. Abraham, after he became a believer, one of the things that started happening to him was that he began to see. He began to see the supernatural. It wasn't hidden. He began to see. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, and he took the son to the mountain, Abraham said, as he was going to the mountain, the son asked him, "Daddy, I can see the wood, I can see the knife, I can see the flint. But where is the animal?" Abraham said, "On that mountain, son, don't worry. It will be provided on the mountain." As he spoke, the unseen became real. On the mountain, it was provided because he saw it and then he said it. And to Isaac, Isaac was like, "Wow, we got here and we found an animal in a thicket." But Abraham has said it because he has seen it. So as Christians, there is a rule by which we take over reality. There is a rule. If you don't operate by that rule, especially Christians that like to operate in the realm of logic, oh my, you are at a disadvantage. You would look at the city and you will say to yourself, "They've taken all the space." I'm not kidding. Let me give you an example. A Christian brother that I know wanted to establish a business in Lagos. And when he got to this place they called Ministry of Lands, he went to meet them and he said, "There's a Lagos business district. I'd like to purchase land and build a business there." They told him all the land has been taken. All the land. That's it. There is no land. Then he left. He went home. As he was going home, the Lord showed him the map. And the Lord showed him a place there. Then the next day he returned there. And he told them, "This particular plot," he has written down the address, this particular plot. "Check it for me. There is land there." And they checked. And they went to everybody. Was this allocated to anybody? It was there. And today, his company is standing there. Why? Because people will say, "Oh, there is no space." But God has a plan. God is willing not only to displace, he's sometimes willing to uproot. He will take a whole building, he would yank it off, and he will put a new one there because the time for that which he has planned for it has come. He will take a whole building, he would yank it off. He will take a whole human being, he would uproot him. He would move him to Canada or move him to America, and then he will tell him that building. And then you will notice that because God has shown it, all the things that will work for it, all the places that will live. And the people, the plant that God has for that place will be established without any struggle. But those who can't see, they will look at what is on ground and they will say, there's nothing we can do. We cannot get it. They will say, Sarah is old. She can no longer be a mother. So, what are the logical solutions? Oh, let us get a maid. Let her maid come and lay with her husband so that at least the husband can have a child in this world. Everybody would applaud the plan. Everybody will say, this is a good plan. This woman is considerate. She knew that it wasn't good for Abraham to die without a heir. He has without an heir, yet she has done excellently well by him. Because she couldn't see into the unseen, she will go for a practical solution that would later become a problem for her, and till tomorrow, it's a problem for the whole world. Why? Because he couldn't see into the unseen. Abraham, that was able to see into the unseen, knew that there was a word, there was a promise, and that the promise would be done sooner or later. Even though he was waiting for it and he talked about it one or two places in the scriptures, it was because he had seen it. He knew that he would live. Some years back, in the middle of the night on a Sunday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, a doctor reached out to me. He called from a village in Osun State, a medical doctor. And when he called me, he said, Badunga, I know it's 2 a.m. No, he sent the message. So I sent the message. So I called him back. I know it's 2 a.m., but I need to talk to you because my wife is dead. So as soon as I saw the message, I picked the phone and called him immediately. Sir? How are you, sir? Good morning. What's happening? Said, but I'm doing that. I've always followed God. I've always worshipped God. I've always been a Christian. In fact, I was brought to this village to do my NYSC. And while I was here, the Lord said to me, I should not go home again. I should start a missionary outpost here in this village as a young couple, that I should be the doctor of the village. He said, not only am I the doctor of the people in this village, I'm also the doctor of all the animals because I had to take some veterinary courses to help them treat their animals as a means of preaching the gospel. He said, I've been established there for 3 years and God has given me a place to stay. I now have a poultry. I have some goats I rear. And then I'm the doctor of the village. I'm also the pastor of the village. And that this is my calling. I said, oh, this is nice. He said that last year, when they sent a new set of coppers here, a lady came. So it was a copper. I met her. I liked her. I prayed about her. And God said, she's my wife. And when I told her, she married me. And the night of our wedding, God showed me a vision. I saw her carrying our baby, one baby. I saw myself carrying another baby, and we were holding a balloon, and the balloon says four, that we are celebrating the 4 years birthday of those children. He said, I saw the vision clearly on the eve of our wedding. And so I knew that this was God's plan for me. We got married, so we got pregnant. Pregnancy is 8 months. Where we are, it's a remote village, a far from Oshogbo, but I had calculated that maybe when she's 2 weeks to being due, I'm going to move to Oshogbo so that I could deliver her at a proper hospital. But for now, we are still in my house. Suddenly, yesterday, she said she was having labor pains. I put her in the car at around 8 p.m., thinking that I could drive as fast as I could to Oshobo so that she would get to the hospital and deliver. And then, as soon as she got in the car, she just went limp. She went quiet. She said, I carried her back into the house, lay down on the bed, and I've checked everything. She was dead. Dead, dead, dead. 8 months pregnant, lifeless. I've been there since 6 p.m. This is 2 a.m. I've not been able to sleep. I've prayed and prayed. I have done everything I could. I've not told anybody. But I've been going, what should I do? I said to him, did you say you saw a vision? He said, yes. I said, tell me the vision again. He said, saw us holding our children. And the children were 4-year-old. We were holding a balloon. They had a cake. And it was four. I said, so therefore your wife is not dead. He said, sir. I said, I would rather believe in what God has shown you than in what you are saying now. That is how I am. It was how God has done so many miracles that I can have notable results that I can point to the whole world in my life and ministry. If God has told me something, I stick with God. I do not care what I see in the immediate or in the interim. I do not care what people say, whether they are doing this or they are talking. I do not care. I'm unperturbed, undeterred. What did God say? I was on that mountain, I will build a tent. Like Peter, I will build a tent on the mountain of this was what God said. I said, God told you that these children were four. He said, yes. I said, so therefore, your wife is not dead. By this time, it was like 5 a.m. We've been talking for 3 hours. He had cried, he had wept, had listened, he had done everything. I said, hey, what do you normally do at 5 a.m.? He said, oh, 5 a.m., I'll wake up, I'll pray for an hour. Then I'll go check on the animals at the park. I'll give them, check on the animals, the chicken and all them, check on them, take a walk around. By 6, I come back in, shower. Then we go to church. It was the pastor. We get to church 7. We do service till 10 or 11. Then we come back home. I said, okay, it's already past 5. So can you go ahead and do what you normally do? As if your wife is not dead. You are afraid. You have cried. He was expecting me to say, let's pray. Let us lay hands on her. Let us call her back to life. Let us say, but if I should do that, I would acknowledge that she was dead. I would acknowledge it. I would not say it in my mouth she wasn't dead. And they start acting as if she was dead. It wasn't how Jesus did with Lazarus. Jesus Christ never acknowledged that Lazarus died. Everybody was saying Lazarus died. Jesus Christ said he slept. Also, Jesus Christ said he was sleeping. And then they said, oh, they said, do you believe he can come back? He never acknowledged his death. You do not acknowledge what God did not tell you. You are only true to the word of God. I said, what do you normally do? So he got up and then went about to do what he would do. Only for him to call me at around 6:30. By that 6:30, I was preparing for church service because I had to also go to church by 7. And then he called me and he said, you can't believe it. Yeah, but I mean, God, my wife is alive. I came back from my prayer walk and I saw her. She was sitting in the kitchen cooking. Oh my. Do you know that those babies clogged for last year? The twins that the wife delivered. She delivered the twins. The husband and myself became good family friends. We talked often. And then last year when the babies were four, they did the party, they did the cake, and they held the balloon. Just as he saw it, the babies clogged for last year. What am I saying? You must learn to see and then to believe in that which you see. Now, when I say see, don't forget that there are some of us who are not used to my teaching, who are from other thinking mindsets, who usually have bad dreams. And then they will say, hey, that's what I said in my dream. But I think I said, I should believe. No, please. If you do not understand what it means to walk in the word of God, full of the Holy Spirit, and to rule over the night in such a way that Evil spirit cannot be chasing you in the dream. This message is not for you. This message is for Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are seeing the sight of God. Christians whom God reveals himself to, who are brought into the secrets of God. The Bible says that the secret of God are with those who fear him. These are not somebody sleeping with me in the dream. That is not from God. Somebody is chasing me in the dream. That's not from God. All the people that are seeing nonsense, who are born again Christians, they have not yet renewed their mind. Therefore, it is easy for the devil to cast into their mind all sorts of things which they will call the God is speaking to me. And then the thing will not afflict them. God does not afflict his children. With our sight, we see Abraham was never afflicted by the things he saw. Jesus was never afflicted by the things he saw. There was no man who walked with God who will see anything in the scriptures and the thing will afflict him. But for the African Christians, it is always in their dreams that they are afflicted. Why? Because they don't have a regenerated mind. Their own, when they see in the descent, in the descending realm. They see from the point of view of hell. They do not see from the ascendant point view. They do not see as one who lives above. But those of us who are born again Christians, who speak in tongues, who are full of the Holy Spirit, and who hear the voice of God, we must begin to see. We must be guided by what we hear from the Lord and what we see, guided by prophecy, guided by visions, guided by divine instruction. This is how we implement and establish the will of God on the earth. The word of God said clearly that through Jesus, he said, angels will ascend and descend upon believers. You have to understand what that means. It means angels will take instructions from you upward, and angels will bring instructions to you from heaven. He said to Nathanael, he said, oh, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus said so. Everyone again, Christian, who speaks in tongues, angels ascend and descend upon you. I say this always in my declaration, that angels ascend and descend upon me. What does that mean? It means they bring me instructions, and then they take for me reasonings, maybe prayer requests, musings. They take it upward for reflections at the throne of grace. So if angels will ascend and descend upon you, they will bring you divine instruction. You will see divine instructions. You will be able to follow divine instructions. You will walk in divine instruction. And this would then mean that you would also hear divine instructions. And if there's anything that is disturbing your mind, it will be relayed upward for clarity. A Christian is never stuck, never lacking clarity. A Christian learns from his mistakes. A Christian adjusts the beacon of light according to the leading of the Spirit. A Christian is always walking in the clarity and in the plan of the Spirit. So I charge you, this strategy will help you to build your future, will help you to build your businesses, will help you to walk in divine reality and divine knowledge. You must see the unseen. You must establish yourself in the faith that God has given us, which is not by sight. The key to seeing the unseen lies in your faith, not the verbal, but the fact that you are a Christian. It is automatic. As soon as you became a Christian, the ability to see, the ability to behold was given unto you. Glory be to God. Thank you for the light of your word that has become power and understanding to them. Thank you because they see the perspective of God. They do not follow the leading of men who would lead them anywhere or try to take advantage of them. They see the perspective of God alone. They hear from God. They follow the scriptures. The word of God is a light unto their path, and they become alive in their spirit as they hear. That things are made clear to them. They fulfill their days, and there is always means, always blessings, always provision to meet them at the point of their need. Thank you, Father, because all your children are thought of you, and great is their peace. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, glory. Glory.
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.